Good morning.
Good morning.
There's about 50 people gone at camp today, so it seems kind of empty, but thank you for coming today, and I don't know how they can stand the heat at camp. I'm not into it, unless if they have air conditioning and ceiling fans and queen-size beds at least. I can't handle camping. You know that. You've seen me sleep in a Honda Element, and it's just not good for me and my back. We have some visitors here today. The Green family is here. Where did they go? There you are. I was looking over there. Were you over there before? Oh, okay. You moved around, Mike. You can't do that. He's off this Sunday and chose to come and worship with us. And we also have Jonathan Tate in back, a brother. He just moved here from Germany not long ago. And he's a member of the, was a member of the church in Germany. And he's here, lives in Mechanicsburg now. I'd like to welcome you as well. We got a number of people here that, we got a coach. How are you doing, coach? he's looking for a church family, and we encourage you to come back when you can see all the people here, because there's about 50 people gone, and they're the rugged people, so you want to meet them. And also, I'd like to welcome those who are joining us online, as well as Brother Ken Morgan, who's been suffering in his health tremendously, and Gene Parsons went home today. He came here early, and he was feeling really poorly, and Mark Toothman took him home. Be praying for him, and I'll follow up and find out what's wrong. And a lot of you got to see for the first time my five grandkids, because Aaron was here with the grandkids. And they're great-looking kids, though, aren't they? They are. Grandkids are great. And with that, I wanted to announce that you've noticed Natalie, my daughter, has been gaining weight. She wanted me to announce that her and Nate are expecting their first child January 3rd. She just passed the safety moment. No longer will I have long-distant grandchildren, but God has proven to be faithful in localized grandchildren too. And I wanted to choose a topic this morning. I'm going to cover it in the next two lessons. It's about immigration and citizenship in Christ, the immigration and citizenship of heaven. One of the big issues in the coming presidential election this year for the United States is about United States citizenship and immigration. You hear them talking, let's build a wall, let's not build a wall, let's build a slide, whatever. You know, this has not only been an issue in the past few years, but throughout the history of our country. Every generation has complained about immigration in one form or another. We had a mass migration from many countries in the 16th and 17th century. The Irish came to the Northeast, the Spanish to South Florida, the French to Louisiana. The original settlers, to the original settlers, it was really disturbing because you had all these newcomers coming in, and I'm part Irish, so a lot of people don't like cabbage. The Irish like cabbage, okay? There was just a lot of things that bothered people when different people come in. The original settlers, who are called nativists, it drove them nuts when all these people came in with their different customs. And then millions of Africans were brought here through forced immigration of slavery. And that in itself was a tremendous stress on our society. And during the Industrial Revolution, we had millions of German and Dutch who fled Europe and came to the Midwest, which is my other half. I'm mostly German. I'm from Iowa. And if you see the map up here, this is the dispersion of where most of these people ended up. So this all led to the United States Supreme Court to rule that immigration was a federal issue. Congress passed the Page Act in 1875, also known as the Asian Exclusion Act. Can you tell what they were trying to do with that? The Asian Exclusion Act, it outlawed Asian contract laborers banned Asian prostitutes and made it so that known criminals could not immigrate to the U.S. That was the first immigration law that we had. And then, as economies overseas waned, millions of low-skilled and unskilled immigrants fled Norway, Sweden, Italy, and Russia to settle in the U.S. A lot of them came to the Northeast. And the U.S. nativist asked, is the United States a melting pot or is it a dumping ground for the world? Well, the government soon initiated the means to weed out people through a literacy program. Immigrants were expected to read and write in their own language before they could be admitted. And then the Immigration and Nationality Act of 1965, they set that up. And that's what we presently have today. It abolished the system of national origin quotas. By equalizing the immigration policies, the act resulted in new immigration from many non-European countries, and that changed the ethnic makeup of the United States in a way that we never had. From that time, we had millions of more immigrants coming from many dozens of countries like India, Africa, different Asian countries. So that's how they were all getting here. And from that time, you know, our nation has struggled with the problem of illegal immigration of undocumented aliens. And this is due partially because of the politically weak-willed politicians who don't enforce the present laws on the books. Lawless politicians ignore the laws, and instead they have set up sanctuary cities, they have sanctuary rules and rewards for those who are actually in violation of that law. It doesn't call into question people who want to come here. They want to come here because it's the greatest country on earth if you're seeking freedom. It truly is. You don't see people, you know, at least many people, trying to sneak into Iran and other countries like that. They try to come here. If you've never been to another country, this is truly the greatest country on earth. We're failing in that in many areas. But we are extremely, a much greater country than anywhere else in the world in regards to personal freedoms. And so why am I covering this two-part series on immigration and citizenship? The purpose for covering this is twofold. Number one, we need to better understand how God feels about immigration. We can't allow politics to seep into our faith and overtake us. We have to take the position that God has on immigration. If we claim we're following what God says, then we need to follow what God says. And number two is so that we can better understand the relevance of our own citizenship in heaven. And so, let's start with the first one we'll cover today. The next time I preach here, we will cover our citizenship in heaven. Because it does show us how we view ourselves in heaven. But we have to cover immigration first. So, under the law of the Old Testament, it was very evil to oppress an alien. Now, aliens or sojourners or strangers, aliens aren't from outer space. They were just someone who is in an alien culture. They've come from somewhere else and they've come in. Listen to what he says. In Exodus 22:21, and this is in the ordinances. In Exodus chapter 20, they received the Ten Commandments. Then they received the ordinances in 21 through 24, which they ratified it all with blood. And so, what does he say? You shall not wrong the stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. In Jeremiah 7, 5 through 7, it actually indicates that oppression of a foreigner or an alien in your land is paramount to going out and hurting widows, orphans, shedding innocent blood, and idolatry. That should indicate to us on how God feels about the aliens. Now, under the law, Israel was expected to be immigration friendly in their approach to the aliens that entered their land. They weren't to take advantage of these aliens in any way. And by the way, It's a national disgrace what a lot of countries, including our own, do for money. They exploit aliens in our country. The same people who are trying to have lax laws, it's like a modern-day slavery for low wages is what they're doing. When an alien chose to dwell in the land, they also had to keep the word of God. It wasn't unconditional. They just couldn't come in. They were to observe all of it, the law of the land. They were to participate in the Passover, we're told in the scriptures. Wait a second, I'm not Jewish. If you're going to live here, you're going to participate in the Passover. That's what God's position was. You need to observe the Day of Atonement. When everybody else fasts on that day, you're going to fast as well. You're going to carry out burnt offerings, just like the Jews. Observe the red heifer offering, Numbers 19. You're going to abstain from consuming blood. Brother Roland Williams read that passage. A lot of alien cultures, when they came in, they might have had the habit of mixing alcohol with blood, and it was a very common sacrifice. Egyptians did it. The pagans did it all over the world. When you come into Israel and you want to live here, you like this country, God said, you're not going to bring that custom with you. You have to refrain from abominations. You have to receive the same punishments as the native. There's not two sets of rules. The regular defies it. The alien defies it. You both get in trouble. You'll be provided the same welfare system of the nation. And that welfare system was gathering bits of grain during harvest. That was part of the welfare system. It wasn't just take this. You're going to go out and you're going to pick pieces of grain up and have the end rows to work. It was a hard job, but it was a welfare system of the day. You'll benefit from the cities of refuge, the six cities of refuge, three on each side of the Jordan. Didn't matter. If you were accused of something, you had to flee for refuge. If you were an alien or a native, you still could go into that city. In fact, you receive fair trial when in legal trouble, Deuteronomy 1:16. If there was an alien in the country, they got the same fair trial as everybody else. And by the way, this is the law. This is why our laws are the way they are. Our nation was, they constantly went back to the Bible to construct the original laws we had in this country. Yes, and that's why we have what we have. In a lot of countries, you know, if there's going to be a deportation or an issue there, just because somebody's an alien, if you're an alien in Iran, what do? They lock you up in jail, don't give you a trial for years, then accuse you of, it's not even fair. Here, at least you get a fair trial. Doesn't matter where you're from because you're a human being. Because our laws were based on that everybody had a soul. And that was why they abolished slavery. That's why the Northerners hated it. And when they've had forced immigration of slavery here, it caused great turmoil and a divide in the only civil war we ever had in our country. It's never good if you don't treat everyone the same. The nation of Israel had the fairest system of immigration in the world. And what was the reason they were to have that fair system? God said so in Leviticus 19, 34 and 35. He says, for you were aliens once in the land of Egypt. God says, how dare you ever treat an alien poorly? Because you were treated poorly in Egypt and you didn't like it one bit. And I'm not a God over that. I'm a God of fairness and justice. I'm a God of souls. And the Lord wanted them to be the salt and light to the world. He wanted people to come into Israel. That's what Isaiah prophesied about. That's what Jesus did. It was always about bringing people in. We were strangers and aliens. Go back and ask Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 how great it was to be immigrated into the kingdom of God. Go ask the Ethiopian eunuch who could only stand outside. And now he's inside the holy place. Under the law, God was not against immigration. He was for it. On the other hand, his policy was this. When in Rome, do as the Romans. Or, in other words, when in Israel, do as the Israelites. That was his policy. Both the Jew and the alien were considered under the same rules of the land. Numbers 15:16, there is one law and one ordinance for you and for the alien which sojourns with you. And so, immigration in the Old Testament was not this multiculturalism. It wasn't that, where everybody just comes and there's no conformity. That's what we have today. Everybody come on, bring, you don't have to change a thing. There's no confirmation. You could set up whole communities. You don't have to speak a particular, this is messed up. It's bad. How can we be one nation if we don't have something to unite under? There has to be some commonality here. And so they set it up in such a way. And they patterned it after the Bible. It was never supposed to be multiculturalism. Immigration in the Old Testament meant assimilation to the people, principles, and policies of the written law. They were to be in subjection to the governing authorities if they ever wanted to live in the country of Israel. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. God doesn't change. His principles are always the same. If we require the Jews to be pro-immigration, then the same hospitality to strangers should be applicable and proven from the patriarch and the Christian dispensation. And that, my friends, we do find. Hospitality to strangers was the gold standard prior to the law. Remember Job 31:32, the alien has not lodged outside, for I have opened my door to the traveler. That was one of the great things that Job did. What about Abraham? When the strangers showed up, it happened to be angels. He had entertained them unaware. Hebrews 13:2. But what did he do? He brought them in. He prepared a meal. They didn't have microwaves back then. That took many hours. They went and whacked an animal, brought him back, spiced him up, cooked him up. He was hospitable. Took him out of the sun. The sons of Heth showed hospitality to the sojourner Abraham as well, by securing the burial place of Machpelah for his family in Genesis 23. If you ever lose a loved one, taking care of burial arrangements can be tough. But Abraham, he was shown consideration. That tomb today is called the Tomb of the Patriarchs. You can go to it today. Rebekah showed hospitality to the servant Isaac, the servant of Isaac in Genesis 24, by watering his camels. Jethro showed hospitality to a stranger named Moses in Exodus chapter 2 by taking him in his home and giving him employment for 40 years. You know, before the law, the gold standard was always to show hospitality to strangers. That's what God wanted. But after the law and the Christian dispensation, it is the same. In Hebrews 13:2, we are commanded in Scripture. It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. I mean, think about that. If we really took that verse seriously, whenever there'd be a visitor in here, that visitor would have an offer of 50 different meals every Sunday. That visitor, what are you doing? How are you doing? Shake his hand. Shake her hand. We got to take that verse seriously. It's part of being salt and light. Throughout the New Testament, we see that same thing. Christian widows who were to be taken care of by the church in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, had to have a proven record of being hospitable to strangers. The new convert Cornelius showed hospitality to Peter and his comrades in Acts 10:48. Lydia was hospitable to her new missionary friends in Acts 16, verse 15. Priscilla and Aquila, when Paul showed up in Corinth, even though they were now kicked out and they were aliens by the decree of Claudius in 49 AD, what'd they do? They took Paul into their own home at that point. Natives of Malta showed great hospitality to these strangers and prisoners who were shipwrecked on the island of Malta, Acts 28, 1 and 2. If in any of those cases, though, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, either in the patriarch, the Mosaic, or the Christian dispensation, if the people did not follow house rules, it wouldn't have gone well. You know, somebody invites you into your house, here's a meal, they slap you in the face. Oh, that was really great. It's not probably not going to be a good meal. Probably not going to be a good place to stay. And so we understand that God and God's people are to be pro-immigration. Immigration itself isn't bad. How it's handled can be evil. Absolutely evil. And so Christians follow the same path. Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, by which we eagerly await the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ." Check your spiritual passport. Go pull it out. It should be somewhere close to your heart. And it says you're a citizen of heaven. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He transferred you out of the realm of darkness into His marvelous light, we're told. Ephesians 5:19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, among whom the whole building, being fashioned together into the temple, has become a dwelling of God in the Spirit." We were plucked out of darkness, put into this marvelous light. That's what happened when we were baptized. Our sins were washed away. We're cleaned up. We're dried up. And then we're placed in God's china hutch. We're sanctified. And that is a wonderful feeling, knowing that we have a passport that says our citizenship is in heaven. But lest we forget, we were aliens. We sing a song, "This world is not my own. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me, come on, Doug, to heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Can we do that for our invitation song? Good, okay. We're going to do that verse, okay? Because we got to understand, we were all aliens. And God had mercy on us. Not according to our deeds, which we've done to ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's when He did it. And so, what are the present laws of our land, of the United States, and how does one gain citizenship? Okay, remember, God's standard is you got to follow what the law says, or you got to change the law. But there has to be assimilation if you're going to have a country. There has to be assimilation. Well, to become a naturalized citizen of the United States, a foreign national must first meet many legal standards. First of all, entry, residence, and physical presence. The applicant must lawfully enter the country and gain legal permanent resident status. And after that, the foreign national must reside in the United States for 5 years before you can even consider citizenship. Age, you have to be at least 18 years old, or there's a provision for children at that point. Literacy and education. The applicant must possess the ability to read, speak, and write basic English. That's pretty important. If you come here to the country, you know, it's going to be hard to excel, and it's going to be easy to be taken advantage of by English-speaking rip-off artists if you can't speak English and write it. Then you also have to have a moral character. Applicants must show good moral character, that they have sustained this standard throughout their residence in the United States. They're an upstanding citizen. Then they have to have attachment to the constitutional principles. We're founded in a constitution. They have to understand that. And what's sad is they gave the constitutional test to a sample of Congress, and more of them failed it than passed it. That should show us how messed up our nation is right now. That when the people writing the laws don't even know what the Constitution says. We should. In fact, here's an idea. Tell your congressman you want everybody who's running for office, they have to be able to understand what they have to pass the Constitution test. I talk about giving literacy tests to immigrants. Why don't we give them to congressmen?
Yes, sir.
That would clean out Washington pretty quick, wouldn't it? They have to show attached principles to the Constitution of the United States, I'm quoting this, and well-disposed in good order and happiness of the United States. This ensures that the new citizens generally agree with the philosophical foundation of the community. Attachment to the Constitution includes commitment to the Bill of Rights and belief in representative democracy. Individuals well-disposed to good order and happiness can show likely the United States and believe in the political systems. You know, we have communities in Dearborn, Michigan, where Wissam is working, where they're calling for Sharia law. They want Sharia law, which is completely incompatible to the United States democracy. Completely. It says, under Sharia law, a woman can't drive. How would you like that, ladies? Under Sharia law, that if a woman is sexually violated, there needs to be four male eyewitnesses to the actual act, or she will be accused of prostitution. Would you like that? That's messed up. Do you want to start having beheadings and honor killings in the country? One of the leaders said not long ago that, you know, if somebody believed in Sharia law, they need to go back to where they came from. They need to be sent out. That's incompatible with what we're trying to do here. Can't have it. Oath of allegiance to the United States. The applicant must pledge allegiance to the United States and renounce other national allegiances. The pledge includes an obligation to support the Constitution, to bear arms on behalf of the United States if required. They can be compelled to go into the military. There's actually provision, and many people have chosen this, to serve a period of time in the United States services and then give them citizenship. That's an ancient order thing. That happened in the Roman period of time. It was 20 years. Serve 20 years, you become a Roman citizen. It's only 6 years, I believe, here. And so, this mechanism, which is in place to gain citizenship in the United States, when someone comes across the border or takes a boat to the shores or overstays a flight visa, there's something that has to be done. Because it can really loosen the strength of a nation. They're still expected to follow the law. And there could be provisions for that. When American employers hire illegal immigrant workers with the intention of paying them slave wages, they're guilty of not only breaking the law. And if you go back, there was a pallet company in Baltimore, the largest maker of pallets in the world. Like 8 years ago, they had 1,200 people with the same Social Security number. 1,200 people. They got a slap on the hand. You have people, politicians, who will take advantage and accept lobbyist money to turn their back on these things. That is messed up. That's taking advantage of the alien. We should be upset about that. If you're going to have somebody here, pay them fair wages. We're going against what God said. Make it a fair system at that point. If they're going to come here to work, if that's what they're coming here for, give a work visa. We have work visas for something like that. You know, the point is we just can't ignore the law, because then we practice lawlessness, and that's where we're at today in our country. We're practicers of lawlessness. And that's in rebellion to God, who put the governing authorities in power. But here's some things that we can do. Let's be proactive about this, okay? Three things we can do to show the immigrant the love of Christ. Number one, let's reserve some benevolence to fund immigrants seeking legal citizenship. Why not do that? This can include some basic needs like food and clothing. Imagine for a second, maybe you fled a country and you showed up somewhere. Maybe the language is difficult. You're trying to just eke out a living. We had somebody like that who's a brother in Christ. He's not here today, but Francis Amara. He came here. He worked in the diamond mines. Nearly crushed to death. Shot at. Many of his family were killed. Francis came to this country 11 years ago on a refugee status. He was studied with. He was baptized. He was taken care of. He was loved. There were people here in our eldership helped him get citizenship. Last week, Francis brought a lady with him to church. She doesn't have a license. She came here under the same status. He went all the way over to pick her up in Harrisburg and came over here because he wanted to introduce her to the church family. She has no family here whatsoever. What would happen if we had some funds set aside to help people like that to gain their citizenship? What would happen if we had a food and a clothing ministry for such? Possibly, you know, a GED program. We had people in the congregation help Francis get a GED program so he could become a CNA. Why can't we multiply that out? Teach a man to fish, you'll feed him forever. Perhaps they need a ride to the naturalization meetings. I've actually given people rides down to York so that they could begin to gain their citizenship. Start a Learn English Through the Bible program for those who are illiterate in English. That's a great service. That is a very successful program to familiarize them with English and the Bible at the same time. Tens of thousands of people around the world have been led to Christ while learning to read through the Bible. That would be proactive. This allows them to build a relationship with each other. Why aren't we doing that? Show them how to gain citizenship in heaven. Let's advertise it in the paper. We have a free citizenship program. Show them the workings. Parallel it with what the Bible says. And lead them to Christ. Get them the passport that man says you can't have. Here. Man will restrict you from having a passport here. But God has an office that never shuts down. He'll hammer that passport out right away. Because our citizenship is in heaven. They might even go back to their own country and spread the gospel in the end. That's what they do in Greece. They bring people in to the Athens School of Preaching, as I've shown you, on a couple different presentations. We had a picture of a lot of the graduates there. They offer a free 2-year degree, even provide the food for it. I've taught there on 2 different occasions. They're graduating 6-7 a year, and they're from only one student I had that was actually from Greece. They were all, the rest of them, from all over the world. They're starting to go back to their nations. Trained workers. They came in lost, became a citizen of heaven. Now they're going back and being better citizens for their people. They're going to different areas of the world. They're going all through Europe as they migrate through. Greece won't give them citizenship. They give them a red card. And they go to other nations till they find one that will give them citizenship. And guess what they took with them? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now churches are being planted throughout Europe by the very aliens Greece didn't want to come in the first place. Why can't we do that here? How many nationalities do we have here? I like Camp Hill. I really do. Because we're not all the same color. We don't come from all the same background. We need to be pro-immigration like God. In the next lesson, we will cover in more depth our own citizenship in heaven. What does it mean to have status of citizenship in heaven? How do we gain it? Because I think if you combine the two, we're going to see why God calls us the first fruits of all creation. If you need to respond to the invitation, we offer this invitation for you to become a Christian or to come forward and let us know what's on your heart, and so that we can pray for you and enlist help in any way. Please consider that while Darren sings the song that was requested.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Alone, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. Alone you'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Please be seated. Morning, church family. Just a few announcements and a couple of prayer requests before we close today. Softball games this week. We've got games the 18th, 19th, and 21st.